Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Today I want to speak to you on the subject of how can I be sure of my salvation. One of the things that the explosion in social media and millions of listeners, and you can imagine the countless thousands of comments that come in continuously, is it's been a reminder to me of the primacy of the questions that people have. Sometimes those of us that preach the gospel and have given our entire lives to ministry, if we're not careful, some people get a bit too profound to connect with the average listening ear. Billy Graham used to say, if you take the gospel and you make it profound, the results will be simple. But if you take the gospel and you make it simple, the results will be profound. It is my goal today to do my utmost to make the gospel easily understood. From men to women to boys to girls to young people, the question I ask, how can I be sure of my salvation? And I'm reading out of 1 John chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 11 and reading down through verse 21. If you're new to listening to our ministry, always bring a Bible, always bring a way of taking notes, and always bring a highlighter as we go through some of the great classic passages throughout the Holy Scriptures. 1 John 5, verse 11, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Pause right there. According to the scripture, there are only two classifications of people, the haves and the have-nots. When it comes to right relationship with God, you either have the Son or you do not have the Son. It is not overly complicated. Verse 13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. So that you may know. You have eternal life. The Bible tells me you can know so. Many times in talking to people, I'll witness or ask or have conversation, and sometimes the conversation goes a little bit like this. Well, preacher, I think I'm right with God, or preacher, I hope I'm right with God, or one day when I stand before God, I guess we'll all know, but we really can't know this side of glory, preacher, right? No, the Bible said you can know that you have eternal life. And so can I pause long enough to ask you directly, do you know that you have eternal life? Are you sure that your heart is right with God? If you were to take your last breath today, would you awaken in heaven or would you awaken in hell? 5 seconds after you die, you have an eternal address that will be irrevocable. And Luke 16 said those who are in hell can never cross over to heaven, and those who are in heaven can never be thrown into hell. But you need to make that decision while you're living. And the Bible tells me that by the power and the integrity of the Bible, when you make that decision biblically, you walk away with an assurance in your heart. You can know that you're saved. Verse 13 again, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Verse 14, and we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, We also know that he will give us what we ask for. If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. We know. Notice how many times the word from the original manuscripts translated into English is the word of certainty, no. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. Pause right there. Here's one of the ways you can examine your own heart. If you're practicing sin, if you sin regularly, if you're not living in victory over sin, but sin is living in victory over you, you might be religious, but you don't have right relationship with God. And there is a world of theological difference between being religious and being right with God. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. Turn to somebody and say, can't touch this. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Pause again. This world is under the control of the evil one. You shouldn't be surprised, because the Bible said in the last days things would wax or become worse and worse. The Bible said in the last days perilous times would come. But though the ungodly world is under the control of wicked people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not. And believers are not. We are under control of the chief shepherd of the church, and his name is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior and the soon coming King. Let me hear a thunderous Alaska wonderful praise. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know. There it is again. We can know the true God, and now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, as we stand behind the sacred desk, we never open up the Holy Scriptures without a keen awareness of how desperately we need you and lean upon you and the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. I pray that in these moments that the Word of God would be held high, and that you would do what no preacher can do what no sermon can do. Draw men and women and boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for every single person within the sound of my voice, those who are listening in this sanctuary and the multiplied thousands that will listen online, both live and in the days ahead. My prayer is not one of them would be absent in eternity's morning, but may they today reach out and receive the assurance that comes from turning from sin and turning to Christ. Prepare their hearts for the invitation and for the prayer that we will offer at the conclusion of this time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Many of you would recognize the name Dr. Albert Einstein, one of the great theoretical physicists who did a lot of work and research at one time out of Princeton University in New Jersey. He was well known by his colleagues as being a little absent-minded, as sometimes people with incredible high IQs can be. And he was traveling one day on a train out of Princeton, and as the conductor was going down the aisle collecting and punching tickets, when he came to Dr. Einstein, he was frantically going through his pockets and couldn't find his ticket. And the young conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, everybody on this train knows who you are. You ride faithfully. Don't worry about it." And he continued punching tickets. But as he came back through the train cars, he found Dr. Albert Einstein now on his knees, scurrying and looking under the seat and trying to find his ticket and feeling a bit awkward. The young conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't bother yourself with this. Everybody knows who you are." Einstein looked up almost with frustration and said, "Young man, of course I know who I am, but what I don't know is where I'm going." He needed his ticket to know where his destination was on that day. He certainly knew who he was, but without his ticket, he didn't know where he was going. And so it is with many people in the modern world. They've heard enough self-help messages and get ahead theology and the philosophy of promotion of who they are and the branding of their life and their career and their talents, that we've done a great job in helping people to identify who they are. Even in the modern church, we have done well in helping people assume the destiny of Christ and the direction of the covenant of the gospel. But what we're not really doing the best of job in is helping people to know where they're going. Today I want to help you to know where you're going, and without condemnation, I want to encourage you. And there are three ways, according to the scripture, that we can have a sure knowledge of our salvation. If you're taking notes, number one, your assurance is built upon the Bible. It is impossible to have the assurance of your salvation without the knowledge of the Bible. The Bible is not just a sacred book. It is literally God's written voice. And every word from the first word in Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation is the authentic, authoritative word of the living God. And you will never know the will of God for your life any better than you know the word of God. The word of God helps you to know God, but it also helps you to know who you should be in Christ Jesus. And it provides, don't miss it, it provides a perfect map from where you're at to where God wants you to be. It provides a perfect map from where you are, maybe even in sin, to the shores of heaven's faithful shoreline. There is coming a day when you will pass from this world temporary and you will enter into a world eternal. And in that moment, you will either have Christ and be ready to meet the Lord, or you will not have Christ and you will face the wrath of God and the eternity of what the Bible calls eternal flames. I heard a notable individual recently that I'll not mention saying that hell is not literal. There is no real hell. God eventually is going to restore all. Well, that's strange. Because as you read the Bible, one of the things you'll find in your study of hell and the theology of hell is Jesus actually spoke more about the subject of hell than he spoke about the subject of heaven. And Jesus said, "When I return to this earth, will I even find faith?" And Jesus said that in the last days, that there would be an apostasy. The scripture tells us there'd be a great falling away from faith, and if possible, the very elect would be deceived. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "The road that leads to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. But the road that leads to destruction or hell or judgment is wide and broad, and the majority of people," the Bible said, "are on that road." Oh, how wonderful it would be if I could stand up as an evangelist and as a world missionary and assume that 99% of my audience is right with Christ. how it would alleviate a burden and a passion and a fire that's burned in my belly since I was 17 years old. That basically everybody's got their act together, that everybody's right with God, that everybody's ready for heaven. But the Bible said the road that leads to judgment, the road that leads to hell is wide and broad, and the majority of people are on the wrong road and they don't know. They don't know the difference, let alone know the surety. Your assurance, number one, must be built upon the Bible. The backbone of assurance comes from knowing what the Bible says about your salvation. Jesus taught us that you could be sure of your salvation. God's only begotten Son taught us, Luke 23, verse 39 through 43. One of the criminals hanging beside Jesus scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Because Jesus, who embodied all of wisdom, all of knowledge, all of understanding, knows that the most important thing in life, when you lay your head to the pillow at night to rest, if you're a thinking mind, if you're an analytical mind, you should have the thought that goes through your mind on a regular basis: if the Lord comes tonight, I'm ready. It should never be, "What if the Lord comes tonight? I'm not ready." Don't postpone that decision another day. Where you spend eternity must be a decision you make while you're living. Many people think, "Well, I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to party with my friends. And then one day when I'm old and laying on my deathbed, then I'm going to repent of my sins and give my heart to Jesus," thinking that they can have their cake and eat it too. But what we know from medical science is that somewhere between 80 and 95% of people on their deathbed are not in their proper mind. They are not functioning cognitively. They are under medication. They are under the influence of medicines and treatments, and they are not in a place. And first of all, salvation is not your choice anyway. You can't put God in your eye calendar. You can't punch into your schedule the day you're going to come to Jesus Christ. The Bible said in John chapter 15, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Salvation is not the day you choose God. Salvation is the day God chooses you. And to think that you're going to plan your life and accept Jesus at your convenience is a fool's destiny. And you will wake up in the fires of judgment if you've hung your hat on that hook. Make your decision while you're living. But most importantly, make your decision when God, by the Word, is speaking to you like He's speaking to you right now. Make your decision while you can feel the loving tug of the Holy Spirit, while He's tugging at your heart, some of you, right now. Jesus told that thief on the cross, knowing that in the last moments of life, he wasn't thinking about where he was going to build a new house. He wasn't thinking about what he was going to have for supper. He wasn't thinking about relationships and physical desires. He was in pain, realizing that he was seconds away from his last breath on earth and wondering, "What happens 5 seconds after I die?" And Jesus, knowing his frailty and humanity, said to him what he needed most: "Son, I assure you, when you take your last breath on this cross, your next breath will be with me in the paradise of eternity. Do you have that assurance? Some of you are in that condition where you say, I hope so, or I think so. I love you too much to leave you with an I hope so. I love you too much to leave you with an I think so. I want you to walk out of here today with an I know so. And the assurance that Jesus said you could have. The Apostle Paul taught us that we could be sure of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, he said, for when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance. Your salvation, Paul said, the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true, and you know of our concern for you by the way we lived when we were with you. God wants you to know that you're right with Him. He wants you to be sure. And if you're not sure, in just a few moments, I'm going to give an invitation, and I'm going to do what I've done thousands upon thousands of times in over 60 countries of the world over the past 44 years. I'm going to challenge you to meet me at an altar of prayer and to pray with me. Publicly? Yes. It's not my methodology. It's not what we teach at the Bible college and seminary as our creed or a denominational belief. Everything we do in life should be patterned after Christ and patterned after the scriptures. And everybody Jesus called in the New Testament, he called publicly, without exception. Every apostolic sermon in the book of Acts, they called the people publicly. So much so that they gave exact numbers of responses on occasion. When Jesus returns, he's returning publicly. When he died for me and when he died for you, he died publicly. And Jesus, without apology, said in Luke's gospel and the 8th chapter, if you confess me publicly before men, I will confess you openly before my Father in heaven. But he said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels. Straight English. What you do with Jesus determines what he does with you. If you receive him publicly here, he'll receive you publicly there. But if you reject him publicly here, he said, I'll reject you publicly there. That's going to take humility. You know what keeps people from the ability to come and praying? I mean, think about it. The simplicity. Here we are in America. The great luxury of America. I've preached in I don't even know how many third world countries where they're persecuted. They can't even meet in the same building because they can't establish a pattern that can be traced where they can be killed or persecuted or tortured. But most of you that are listening to me and those of you who are in this sanctuary, we're in America. We're in an incredible facility. Climate control. The best that money can buy. The best of sound. The best of lighting. The best of technology. But you have to bypass all of the luxury of America to get to the cross. And to get to the cross, whether you're in America or a third world country, Jesus said it requires the same standard. That standard is humility, courage, and faith. To pray with me in just a moment and to meet me at a public altar, that's not for the faint of heart. That's not that sissified slop bucket salvation that you're hearing on social media by 9 out of 10 people. Jesus said, square your shoulders. Make a decision that you know you made. And acknowledge me publicly. Everything we do on earth of significance, we do it publicly. We bury our loved ones publicly. We get married publicly. We baptize our children publicly. We honor our war heroes publicly. We inaugurate our presidents publicly. We graduate with degrees publicly. Higher education degrees are conferred publicly. Almost everything in life of significance, we do it publicly. Why? Because human nature knows significant events need significant choices. Don't miss what I'm about to say. You'll never have biblical full assurance of your salvation if you prayed some camouflage prayer with some sissy preacher who didn't have enough backbone to preach the Bible and call you to a public altar of repentance. I know I'm saved. And I have a clear, distinct memory of the day I got saved and the night I got saved. My father was pastoring a church in a little town in southwest Pennsylvania called Mount Morris, Pennsylvania. Population of just about 400 people. Our church had over 400 people. I was just a little boy. When I was a little boy, because there were only 400 people in town and over 400 in my father's church, I thought everybody in America was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. Found out in a few years that wasn't so. He had a revival meeting, perhaps somewhat like this, and the evangelist's name was L.K. Dodge. He's long gone home to be with God. I don't remember his sermon. I was 6 years old, but I do remember this. He said something like this. He said, "You're not a Christian just because your parents are Christians." He said, "Your father might be a Christian, but that doesn't make you a Christian." And my six-year-old mind looked up on the platform and saw my father sitting behind the evangelist on a seat. Back in those days, all pastors sat on the platform in what looked like thrones. And I saw my father, whom I loved and honored and feared, and I thought, "My dad's a Christian," but he said, "That doesn't make me a Christian." He said, "Your mother might be a saint, but that doesn't make you a Christian." And I saw my mother sitting over near the grand piano, getting ready for the altar time. And I thought, "My mother is surely saved. But my mom being a Christian doesn't make me a Christian." He said, "Everybody has to make their own personal decision for Jesus Christ. You have to come for you. You have to make your decision for you. You have to follow Christ by your own decision." And that night at the age of 6, when he gave the invitation, I went forward to an altar. I got down on my knees. I don't know what kind of sins I needed to confess of at sin, 6 years old. But I do remember praying, "Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of anything I've done that's grieved you. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior." And in that same revival, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost in fire. I charted my course for Jesus as a little boy, and I haven't left the sinner's stripe since. And when I give the invitation in just a moment, I'm going to challenge you to do what I did when I was 6. I've seen little kids come to Christ when big burly men were frozen in their seats. Because kids are too young and too innocent to wrestle with ego and pride. But some of you have lived long enough to let your ego and pride get in your way of good decisions. The best decision you can make is come to Jesus Christ. Let me help some of you who feel like you could never be saved. I hear that all the time. I've heard it for 44 years. "Preacher, if you knew my past, if you knew my sins, if you knew the things I've done in closed doors and dark nights, if you saw what I did in war." I've seen veterans and soldiers wrestle over salvation because they felt like the hell of war and what they did and what they participated in was the unpardonable sin. But I'm here to tell you it's not. I'm here to tell you that hell has forged no chains that heaven cannot break. Hell has forged no chains of sin that heaven cannot break, and not break difficultly, but by the instantaneous snapping of the name of Jesus, every captive can be set free. The moment you walk to this altar with a heart saying, "I'm ready to pray, preacher," the chains will fall effortlessly at your feet before you say word number one. Because in the presence of the gospel and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, sin must flee. And the doors, listen, whatever prison cell you've been in, the doors have been flung open wide in the last few moments, and any captive can be set free. Any addiction is broken. Any sickness, any disease, any lack, any work of the devil, any curse, any generational issue, there is nothing in your life greater than the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of his name. Can I hear a thunderous Alaska praise today? The book makes us sure. Number two, your assurance is built upon true salvation. What is true salvation? True salvation is not complicated. Let me give it to you in three bite-sized pieces. To go from being not right with God to leaving here knowing you are right with God requires only three biblical steps. Number one, the Bible tells us we have to recognize that we're sinners. You have to admit that. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we pray in just a moment, you have to admit that. God, I know I've sinned. You know everything I've ever done. There's nothing in my life hidden from your eyes. Number two, you have to repent of your sin. Believing in Jesus is not salvation. James chapter 2 says, even the demons believe and tremble. I oftentimes say when my kids were real little, they believed in soap, but my wife insisted they have a personal, intimate relationship with soap to get clean in the bathtub. Believing in Jesus doesn't cleanse your sin. Coming and make him Lord of your life in an intimate prayer washes every sin away. Can I hear a good praise God? Now, I'm not trying to preach self-doubt. The Bible condemns self-doubt, but the Bible teaches self-examination. Let me give you a quick exam so you can examine yourself to see if you're a real Christian. Number one, do you read your Bible every day? Jesus said, here's how I'll know my true disciples. They continue in my word. If you're out in the wilderness of Alaska on a hunt, you either have a GPS or a topographical map or a compass, or in my case, all of the above. Because GPSs are electronic and they break. They have batteries and they drain. But a good man in the wilderness should always have a compass or two and a topographical map of where he's at. Trying to live a Christian life without reading your Bible every day, you're going to get lost. You're going to make really bad decisions. You're going to go left when the Bible would have told you to go right. And you're going to go right when the Bible would have instructed you to go left. And bad choices have lifetime consequences. God will forgive your bad choices, but don't ever forget bad choices can have lifetime consequences that will follow you till the day you take your last breath. Do you pray every day? The Bible said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Proverbs 3 said, in all your ways acknowledge me and I will direct your path. Number three, do you faithfully attend a Bible-believing church with a godly pastor? One of the sad, tragic mistakes of the pandemic is many people quit going to church and have not returned. And they've believed the lie that church is not essential. And they've believed the lie that I don't need a church to serve Jesus. I can stand on my own two feet. But that, my friend, is a person who has not been taught the Bible and certainly has not been taught proper doctrine. Because the Bible calls the body of Christ the body of Christ. And we need one another. Hebrews tells us in the 10th chapter Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It goes on to say, but as we see the soon approaching return of the Lord, we should be gathered together more often and not less often. The Old Testament standard was remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That was the Old Testament standard. Once a week, minimum, belongs to the Lord. We now live in the New Testament. Boss Lamb just raised money to buy property and refurbish a church in the Dominican Republic. They have church every single day and five times on Sunday. And crammed into a building that would never meet fire code in this state. Hundreds of people every single day gathering in the church, not even bathrooms. So you can imagine what the real estate smells like in the near vicinity. And in that project, when I found out they didn't have bathrooms, I said, get me a quote. They're going to have bathrooms when this is done. When God does a job, he does it right. Can I hear a good amen? Amen. And I've traveled around the world, and I've seen the persecuted church and their incredible commitment to the body of Christ. And I'm just going to be barefisted with you here. I get a little sick to my stomach when I see a bunch of Christians in America that have no respect for the church. You may be left behind because he's coming for the church. He's the chief shepherd of the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Think of a roaring fire somewhere in Alaska. And it's like therapy, isn't it? And if fire and sitting around the fire is not therapy for you, I'm not inviting you to the hunting camp in the fall. It's therapeutic. The fire, the smell, the light, the flickering of the flames, the fuel. And you can build the most roaring, audacious bonfire you want to build. And it doesn't matter how hot it gets, here's what happens. Take a stick, any piece of wood, take it out of the fire and just put it 2 feet away. And you know what happens? It will go out. It'll go out. It can be right beside the bonfire, but it's going to go out. And if it's sitting on damp ground, it's going to go out quickly. During the pandemic, a lot of sticks wandered from the bonfire. And they've been hanging around a lot of damp company. But put in there, it's the same. Bad company corrupts good character. And I hear people like saying, well, the woods is my church. No, it's not. My camp is my sanctuary. No, it's not. The church is the church. And you need to get your stick back in the fire. Because when Jesus comes, he's not coming for a stick. He's coming for a fire. And you need to be an unashamed, glorious part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Admit it now, just because the Bible says so, even if it rubs your ego the wrong way. And if I haven't offended you by now, be patient. I'll get to every single one of you before the week's over. I just love you enough to tell you Jesus is about to come, and some of you have believed the lie that the church is not essential. It is more essential now than it ever has been. Dare a good Alaska, amen. Do you pray for your family and your loved ones to be saved? How can you have a genuine relationship with Christ and not care about family that's lost and headed to hell? How can you claim to be a follower of Christ and not care about world missions and evangelism? In this state, how can you not care about the unreached villages? How can you not care about the native people that have been forgotten in many places and neglected? How can you say that you're a born-again believer and have no passion in your heart and no tears in your eyes when you pray for the lost? A.W. Tozier said there's only two kinds of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. soul winners, and backsliders. Lastly, and I close with this, the Bible tells us that the book makes us sure, the blood makes us safe, and your assurance is built upon a changed life. Stand to your feet with me, please, across this sanctuary as the worship team comes and prepares for the invitation. I want you to hold steady, because what we're about to do is the most important thing that we've done all morning. But you've never heard me say today, being a Christian is easy. And anybody that tells you being a Christian is easy is not a Christian. Because the enemy roars and roams and tries to devour anyone who says, I'm standing for Christ. But though being a Christian is not always easy, how many can raise a hand and say it's always worth it? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old self. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. The assurance of salvation will be marked by changed behavior. The beliefs of the Bible begin to shape and fashion your choices and behaviors. If you claim to be a Christian, but your life hasn't changed, the places where you entertain yourself haven't changed, the crowd, the parties, the drinking, the drugs, the promiscuity, the self-glorification, the lust, the ego is still all the same as it always has been. Let me help you with something. You found religion, but you didn't find Jesus. The stick can be 24 inches from the fire, but it's not in the fire. And some of you are hanging around the cross, but you have never laid down on it and crucified your flesh. And hanging around the cross is what religious people do. People who are right with God say what the Apostle Paul said, nevertheless, not I, but Christ who lives in me. They say what John wrote in the third chapter in the 30th verse, he must increase, I must decrease. The gospel is not a self-branding gospel. It is not a self-help gospel. It is not a self-promotion gospel. It is a crucifixion gospel. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ who lives in me. And when Christ lives in you, you will be a warrior that you won't even recognize. The assurance of salvation is God turns you from a sinner to a warrior. And you begin to walk in life with a new purpose, a new direction, a fire in your belly, a passion in your eyes. And your desire in life is to be less like you and to be more like Christ. If you believe and receive the word of God today, can I hear a good amen? My invitation is very simple. I shared with you moments ago my salvation date, 6 years old. Every time I tell it, it's like a 4K movie made last night. It's as vivid now as it ever has been. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a clear, distinct memory? Don't miss this. If you're watching on social media, do you have a clear, distinct memory of a time in your life when you got down on bended knees in the presence of a holy God and recognized your sin, repented of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to pray at this altar in just a moment. And if you're watching online, I want you to be patient. And when we pray, I want you to pray with us as well. Today, you can turn from sin and turn to Christ. And maybe for the first time in your life, some of you will be able to lay your head to the pillow tonight and know, like the thief on the cross, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. You can know, not hope so, not think so. You can know I'm right with God. Wouldn't you like to have that peace? Wouldn't you like to have that pardon? You can have it today. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment to meet me at this altar. I already told you, this is not for the faint of heart. It's going to take faith to get to this altar. It's going to take courage to get to this altar. It's going to take humility to get to this altar. But it takes faith and courage and humility to live for Jesus Christ. And you may as well build on a solid foundation. And it's biblical. Everybody Jesus called, he called publicly. When I give the invitation, I'm going to ask those of you that have the courage to be the very first ones to come, because it's just human nature. Some of you, it's an easy thing for you to come. But I've been at this long enough to know that some people have told me it was the hardest steps I've ever taken. I had a big old biker in Massachusetts not long ago. He said, I felt like I was paralyzed and my hands gripped the pew like they were soldered to it. And he couldn't come. But he did the next night. Christian, I'm going to ask you to do something every single service, as I've done for 44 years. If you're a born-again Christian and you have the assurance of your salvation, then your spirit assignment is I want you to take very careful and close inventory of people that might be sitting with you, people you may have invited, maybe someone that's here today at King's Alaska that's never been here before. And when you do this, I want you to do it graciously, not arrogantly, not forcibly. But as people begin to gather in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn to people and say, I'll walk with you. And I see thousands of people every year come to Christ in Lost Lamb events because some believer just simply and lovingly says, if you want to pray, I'll walk with you. And some of you might need to turn to your husband or to your wife or to your children, maybe a total stranger. But by coming to this altar, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to keep you. We're going to pray a sinner's prayer. And today you can make a decision and walk out of here saying, I know that today I made peace with God. Whether you're coming for the very first time publicly or you've wandered away from God and you need to come home, you start coming right now as they lead us in a song of invitation, and then we're going to pray.
Run to the Father, I'll fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again, and I run.
Come on, today's your day.
I run to the Father, I fall into grace.
Come on, today's your day. We're going to pray together right now. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. For all those who always ask, why do you ask people to pray a prayer with you? Because I meet thousands of people on a regular basis who have never been to church, and I meet people all the time that say, I've never prayed, I don't even know what to say. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He said, pray like this, my Father which art in heaven. He taught them how to pray. There is nothing that violates the scripture by praying. But just remember this, you're not talking to me, you're talking to God. And God's promise is all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not only does God hear every word when we pray, he records every word. Those of you that are watching online, wherever you're at, you pray with us as well. And when we're done praying, if you're online, if you're anywhere in Alaska, go to this church's website. It's on the screen. And connect with this church and this pastor and its leadership team. If you're somewhere else in the world, go to our website, lostlamb.org, and click on New Beginnings. And before you listen to all of the hundreds of biblical studies that are up there, listen to something I've made just for you, a series called New Beginnings. Start there. But let's pray together. Say, Heavenly Father, today as I was listening to the Bible, you were speaking to me. Down deep in my heart, I want to be a real Christian. And so now, I recognize my sin. I repent of my sin. And I receive Jesus Christ in childlike faith. With the blood you shed on the cross, cleanse my mind, cleanse my body, cleanse my spirit, and make me holy in your eyes. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and let the fire of God engulf my life. May I burn with your passion and with a commitment that says I never will quit. I never give up, knowing you'll never give up on me. I vow to serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And now, by the integrity of the Bible, I am no longer the property of sin. I am today a child of God, and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.